If you open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we will finish chapter 2 and our series on Thanksgiving. And so, as we come to the end, we know that the end is coming. God has worked out His plan throughout the course of history up to this point, and His eternal plan is going to come to an end so that we go on into the millennial reign and then on into eternity. And so we know eventually it's going to come to an end. And I'm sad about it too. But that should give us the greatest amount of joy. Don't be sad. We should be giving thanks because the end is here. Have great courage, be of great joy, because it's like getting a Christmas present early, even before Christmas Eve. I don't know about you, but I used to get one on Christmas Eve, and then I'd get the rest of them on Christmas Day, but this is like getting one even earlier than that. Listen, we are not going to be here when God pours His wrath out on the earth, and that's something that you can be thankful for, and we're going to get a present then too. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." That's the present that we're going to get. "The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also everybody who loved His appearing." See, we're going to get this crown of righteousness at the rapture when Jesus comes back. Everybody that loves, that is waiting on Him to come back and get us. That's amazing. I want that present. But we still have so many things to look forward to. So let's get into our reading, open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, don't be too shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll get into our study.
Dear Heavenly Father,
amen. Thank you. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant of what was going to happen, and us as well. because the rapture, the end times. He said that there are many things that are going to have to happen before the Lord Jesus comes back in his second coming. Now, at this, a little bright, guys. I don't want to sunburn just yet. So, when we look for Christmas, we look forward to Jesus and his birth. Actually, we look back. Of course, Christmas is coming up. We look forward to that. But actually, we should be looking forward to the rapture. We should be looking forward to his coming to gather us together to himself. We want to go. We want to get our present. And we know that when that happens, that the Antichrist, he will come on the scene and he will do all of his lawless deeds and all the acts and set himself up as God. And we know that the mystery of lawlessness, we talked about this last week, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But look at verse 6 and 7. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he says, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." See, even though the lawless one, the mystery of lawlessness is working in the background until he actually comes, he's actually being restrained. He wants to go full force, but the restrainer is holding him back. Matter of fact, the verb there, the restraining, is a verb which means to hold back or to hold down. And like a bad example for me in school, I had the bullies that always held me down for recess and I never got a chance to play. And so it's like holding a door back. You don't want somebody to come in. It's restraining. You're pushing back. You're holding down or holding back. You are restraining. And so there are many ideas of who this restrainer is. Everybody's got the idea of who the restrainer is. And there's many ideas. Matter of fact, there's 11 that I found, but I'll give you just a few briefly. I believe, who is the restrainer? I believe that it is a supernatural force. And I believe, since in the context here it says only he, which is masculine, which is a male figure, who restrains, that is the Holy Spirit. So the supernatural power that the Holy Spirit has, and he is a he, not an it, and so that is talking about a person, and we believe that that is the Holy Spirit who is the restrainer. Now there's many restraining influences in the world, and God created these restraining influences to hold back lawlessness. Matter of fact, the first one was the home, but here's one is the government. Do you know God created the government? Matter of fact, way back in the beginning. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, it said, "For his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So God actually established government so that man could rule over man. And so that's what the greatest aspect of having the opportunity to vote, so that you can make your voice known, so that you can elect a man who is going to follow at least some type of principle from God, so that he can rule over man appropriately, the way God would have him to do so. And so, God puts in whoever he wants. We understand and we know that. But the power that is established is still God's. Even though some governments don't recognize that, and we have a lot of wicked leaders in the world today. But Romans 13, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this, "Let every person be subject to those governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And that's why God established judgment. The government, so that they could judge righteously, to punish evildoers. That's basically what it is. There's evil in the world, and it needs to be punished, and God has done that. Now, the biggest restraining influence is the home. Matter of fact, that is the first one that God created. In the Garden of Eden, he said it's not good that man be alone, and so he made a wife from Adam's rib, and the two become one flesh. Now listen, the greatest influence the world has is the home. You destroy the home, you destroy your society. And that's what we see today. Our homes are being destroyed. Matter of fact, marriage is being broken up. The government is paying for people to stay separate and not get married. And so you destroy the home, you'll destroy your society very quickly. And so that is a huge influence. Another restraining possibility is angels. And we know this because in Daniel chapter 10, an angel was talking to Daniel, and he says this. In verse 20 through 21, he said, "Do you not know that why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of the truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." So we understand and we see that another restraining influence is angels. Angels have a restraining influence against the mystery of lawlessness. Matter of fact, we understand based off of Daniel that Michael the archangel is a special prince to the nation of Israel. He is their special restrainer. He is their special angel, the prince of Israel that holds back lawlessness. And we see that no matter how small Israel is, according to the nations around this world, not a single nation can come against them and wipe them out. There are supernatural forces that we do not see around us all day long that are restraining influences. Some say it's the church. They say that the restrainer is the church because the Holy Spirit, through the believer and the salt and light influence. And so while the church is here, we are the salt and light influence pushing back lawlessness and this mystery that is going on. But, however, there's a little problem with that because once we are removed, there is no more influence of the salt and light influence of the believer, the church. But there is still a restraining power that has to go into the tribulation period. Because listen, back to 2 Thessalonians, in verse 6, Paul says this, "And you know what is restraining him, so that he may be revealed in his time." See, there is the restraining influence that is going to restrain him until he is revealed. To take away from Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says this in verse 1, "There is a time..." Everything, there is a season, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. You heard that old bird song from the 60s, right? This is it. There is a time for everything. Matter of fact, if it was up to Satan, he would have his way. He would establish the Antichrist right now. He would bring in the end times. He would try to thwart God's purposes. But not to go into this, but see, God is waiting until the fullness of the Gentiles. Jesus says, "I have sheep that are not of this fold." So he's got to wait in his perfect timing until that last member of the church is saved. Till that last person comes to Christ, who is of the body of Christ, who is of the church. And then at that moment, Jesus can come and get us at any moment. And we understand and know that from the time Jesus died and was raised from the dead and the church began, thousands of people have been saved and there's still people saved today. But those numbers are getting fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. We have less revivals than we have in the past. And so, but if Satan had his way, he would stop that. But God knows that there are people that are going to accept him. It's in his perfect time. Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So it's all in God's perfect timing. Everything happens according to how God wants it to happen. So this is the fullness of the Gentiles. So Paul talks about in Romans 11. This is the time, the age of the church. And all we're doing is waiting for that last member to be saved so that the rapture can come and we go home. We get our present on the way up. We get that crown of righteousness. And there we will be forever with the Lord. And then God's going to pour his wrath out. But as I said, the restrainer can't be the church because the church is taken out of the way at the rapture. But there is still the restraining influence for 3.5 years, right? When the church is taken out of the way, how many saved people are left on the earth? None. Because we're all going home. There's not a single saved person on the earth. You think without the church or without some type of salt and light influence, you think lawlessness would run rampant at that point, right? But it doesn't. Because the Holy Spirit is still here and he is still holding back. Because there's 3.5 years of peace, right? 7-year tribulation period, but there's 3.5 years of peace in the beginning. And the man of lawlessness is being held back until the middle of that 3.5 years. So the Holy Spirit, or the influence, the supernatural influence, is still here to hold that back. Until, as Paul says, and look there in verse 3 and 4, until he says, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Remember the apostasy. And the man of lawlessness, he's revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes. He exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So the Antichrist isn't going to be revealed because he's being restrained. And his influence, the mystery of lawlessness, it's being restrained until God's perfect timing in the middle of this 3.5 years when the Holy Spirit steps out of the way, when he stops holding it back, when he stops pushing it back, when he stops holding it down, the Holy Spirit will step out of the way and the man of lawlessness will establish himself as God. He will sit in the temple. He will do the abominations that are talking about. He will elevate himself as God. And then the horrors that are described in the book of Revelation will take place. And then the day of the Lord comes. This is when he returns, his second coming. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 8. He says, and then the lawless one, he is revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. That's amazing. When he comes, Jesus, he's just going to be done away with. It's like, you're done. Just by speaking. Remember, he spoke the world into existence? Guess what? He's going to destroy these people just by speaking. Matter of fact, Revelation says this. We're coming back with 10,000s of his saints. And we're all coming back with him on white horses. And man, we don't have to do anything because Jesus is going to do it all. That's going to be amazing. I know. And so, speaking of Revelation, it says in John writes this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 14 through 15. And the armies of heaven, that's all of his saints, we're going to be arrayed in fine white linen and pure, and we're going to be following him on white horses. And from his mouth, from Jesus' mouth, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And once he does that, then he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Are you waiting for that day? Not too many people are. I'm not going to be mean and rude, but not too many people are. A lot of people don't want to leave this life. They want this life to get better and better. They want this life to get more and more. Well, let's just work on this life, and then when I've lived a long, happy life, then I'll think about that. Well, I'm sorry. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, right now. I want to go. I'm tired of this sin-sick world. But very interestingly, and I don't mean to be rude to the young kids, but in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 18, it says this, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to the birds that fly directly overhead. And he said, come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, of mighty men, of horses, their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, and both small and great. Wow. When the end comes, the battle of Armageddon there at the end of the tribulation period, and Jesus comes back and he just speaks and all these people are gone. Then he calls the birds and he says, go ahead, you're going to have a feast. That's amazing, isn't it? When the end comes, listen to Revelation 19, 20 through 21. John writes this, these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now understand this, those are the only two men in history or future that will never go through the great white throne judgment. Every unsaved person in this world will go through the great white throne judgment, except for the Antichrist and the false prophet. God has already judged them. And when this time comes, these two, and that's who they're talking about, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So when Jesus comes back and that sword comes out, they get cast into the lake of fire by themselves. And the rest that were slain by the sword that came out of it, they're sitting on their horses, and all the birds came and they feasted. They had a big feast. And you say, man, that's why the heck would you say that with the kids in here? Well, let me tell you, because according to the Guardian, which is a United Nations magazine, an organization that's a part, has their part to play with the United Nations. They have seen a huge spike in the numbers of carnivorous birds, crows, avian predators, and all of those things. And the article said that these predator birds, crows, jays, ravens, buzzards, turkey vultures, to name just a few, they have had a huge spike in their population worldwide. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Now, one of the British wildlife preserve gentlemen in the article, he said that it was because large predators are going extinct. And we look at that and we go, oh, we got to do something about saving the animals and saving this. But you know what? God always has a plan. Even though man may screw it up and these animals may go extinct, guess what? God is using every circumstance to work out his plan. And because these animals, these large predators, are going extinct, these medium-sized bird predators, these carnivorous ones, are being allowed to flourish. And their numbers are growing at an exponential, is that the exponential? Is that the, they're getting larger really fast, really quick. And so you say, well, that's kind of crazy. But we don't know the small details of the Bible. Why would God say, hey, are birds come feast on the flesh? It's not a big deal. But when you stop and think about it, all the people in the tribulation period that are going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back, that's a lot of people. And you're going to need a lot of birds to feast on that, right? Yeah, it's kind of gross to think about. But it's also amazing to see how the number of carnivorous birds are growing at a very quick rate. Jesus may not come back for 2,000 years. I don't know. But I do know it's kind of odd that this would happen. So, now, last time I didn't get into it, but I do want to talk just briefly, because all these things are coming to the end times, and we know that the birds are increasing, and they have their purpose, and we know drug use and different things. But here's another one. Did you know that the United Nations, in their sustainable development goals, they want to make the world a one-world organization? But if you look in their sustainable goals development, I think it's page 32 of 56. I forget which one it is. You'd have to look it up yourself. But this is only a small caption of it. But this is the regional groupings of the world. And every little color is a different section. And each color, if you counted those dots up, you'd find out that there are 10 sections to the world. Which is amazing, because in the book of Revelation, we see that there is 10 kingdoms. There's 10 empires that come on the scene. And you know, more and more people are getting on board with the United Nations. More and more people are getting on board with all of the things that are going around in this world. And this is just one more step. They want to have a one world government. And they've already got it mapped out of all the 10 kingdoms and where they're going to be. And they're going to establish and elect somebody to take over each one of those regions. Time's running out, folks. I don't mean to be doom and gloom. I mean, people have... they've been alive for 2,000 years. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul thought that Jesus was coming back in his day. That was 2,000 years ago. But I just want to tell you right now, we are closer to the end than ever before. We are closer to the culmination of our salvation than we have ever been in the history of mankind. Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He says, besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Don't hit the snooze button no longer. You people need to wake up, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. We are so close for the end. And I know people enjoy things in this life, and Jesus says that I have come to give you life and to give you more abundantly. And there's nothing wrong with things like sports and, you know, planning for retirement and living to that end and going on vacations, and just there's nothing wrong with those things within themselves. But listen, one day we're going to go in the rapture and all that stuff is going to be done away with. When it comes to an end, when all that stuff is eliminated, you are not going to have another opportunity to witness to your coworkers, to witness to your family, to witness to your friends, for you kids in school, all your classmates, for you kids in sports, all of the people that you play sports with. You will not have another opportunity. And if they have never accepted Jesus Christ, then they're not going with you in the rapture. It's going to be a sad day. The end is here. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power, false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. There's people that love truth. You know, Richard Dawkins, Bill Nye, Lawrence Krauss, who is an astrophysicist, Aaron Ra. They love the truth. They have a desire for truth, but just not the truth. They love the truth, but it's not the truth about Christ. See, Richard Dawkins, he loves the truth so much that he will accept the idea, and he will even proclaim that it's possible to have an intelligent designer for this universe. But he doesn't love the truth enough to accept that it's a God that created it, and so to come to the truth to be saved. He doesn't want that. What a shame. And so those people that go through into the tribulation period, Paul says in verse 11 and 12, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, there are some people that are going to go through the tribulation and all the horrors that are going to be there that don't love the truth. Don't want to know the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise. They'll perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You know, once you accept Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, until Jesus calls us home and all those things. But here's the idea, folks. I don't believe that we can lose our salvation based off what Scripture says. But man, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are going to do so much signs and wonders that if it were possible, it would even lead people astray to be unsaved. That is a strong delusion that God will give them. You know, if you don't believe the truth of God, you'll actually believe the lie of the devil. God will take vengeance on them, causing them to believe that. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he said, those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they don't love Jesus, they don't love the truth. You know, their unbelief is not a matter of the mind, it's not a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of affection. They may have heard, they may have understood, they may have even thought that it was true. But they had no love for that truth. And I think we have a lot of people today that if you were to ask them, hey, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he died on the cross? Do you believe that he rose again the third day? And I believe there'd be a lot of people to say yes. A lot of people. But they don't love him. They don't love the truth. They don't practice the truth. They want nothing to do with it. But you know what? Paul finishes with this. In verse 16 and 17, he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may Jesus comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We have work to do, folks. While we wait on Jesus to come back, to gather us up to himself, let your hearts be comforted. We won't be here when the worst happens to this world. But give thanks because of the greatest gift. It's not sports. It's not the presents under the tree. It's for salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. Because salvation will last for all eternity. Stop moping around. Stop complaining. Because you have the greatest gift of all. And that's Jesus. Do you have Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just your word that guides and directs. And your word says that our hope is found in your word. There are so many, Lord, that don't know your word, and we pray, God, that you would encourage them to get into your word, to know it, to take it to heart. Lord, we come before you, and we want to give thanks just for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you have given for salvation and eternal life. And Father, we pray if there's someone here this morning, maybe they don't know what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Maybe they've never taken that step to receive Jesus, to, as your word says in 1 John 1:9, maybe they've never confessed their sins to you and believe truly with a heart affection that Jesus Christ, who is God, died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, we just pray, if that one is here, let today be the day of salvation. We'll have folks up here that will be willing to show them, because your word says that you can know you have heaven and eternal life. Father, we want to make sure they know. One day the rapture will be here and we'll have no more time. No more time. Time will be up. We want to make sure that they know. And Lord, for your church, you may tarry for 2,000 years and we need to set up for, you know, retirement and different things, and we need our vacations to get away from life and get us refreshed, but the end's coming. That shouldn't be our life's focus. Lord, one day that trumpet's going to call and we're going to be gone. We need to be witnessing to family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and our classmates at school and at sports and so many different things. Lord, may we live our lives, but may we have the kingdom at the forefront. May we be working to advance the kingdom. Lord, we give you this invitation and we pray that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.